Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. You're welcome to day two of our study on the book of Mark. Yeah, so we started a study yesterday on the book of Mark. We did Mark chapter 1 yesterday, and we learned about 14 lessons from just one chapter. And I want to believe you learned those lessons and you're already putting them to practice. Now, I believe strongly that the reason why we listen to God's word is not for knowledge. It is so that we might be able to, you know, do the will of the Father. So as I'm speaking this word, I believe strongly that as I'm teaching this morning, the Lord God Almighty will give you the energy, the strength to begin to put them to practice. And I pray that the entrance of God's word this morning will bring light and understanding to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, so we're going straight to Mark chapter 2. And we're going to begin by looking at how that Jesus healed a paralytic man. And there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from that event. So the first thing I want us to pick from that event is the fact that the Bible says that the friends of this paralytic man were actually the one who brought this man to Jesus. The friends of the paralytic man. So the first question I'm going to be asking you this morning is, who are your friends? Do you really have friends that will never give up until they see a miracle happen in your life? Do you really have friends who are willing and ready to help you to get your miracle? I mean, these guys stood behind this paralytic man. You know, when you say someone is paralyzed, that means there is no way he could have probably found his way to Jesus. The only way he would be able to do that is for someone to help. And this man looked around, he was able to find friends around him. We all need friends. The Bible says, woe unto him that is alone. Now, if you don't have good friends, I think it is high time you began to pray and trust God to connect you with the right people. People that will help you to receive that miracle. People that will intercede and pray and pray and pray until they see that very thing that you're trusting God for, until they see it materialize. They won't stop. Like these guys, I mean, you can imagine the number of crowd, you know, the number of people they would have to, you know, pass by before they could get to Jesus Christ. These guys didn't give up. They ensured that this paralytic man got his miracle. So, did you see what these friends did? You know, the Bible says that they saw that the crowd, it was so crowded. So, you know what they did? They uncovered the roof where Jesus was. And then they had to let the man down, you know, down the bed on which the paralytic man was lying. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, so it wasn't the faith of the paralytic man alone that Jesus saw. He saw the faith of the friends. So you can, with your own faith, you know, stand in gap for someone else. You can pray for someone and God will see your own faith. And because of your faith, God will answer the person's prayer. So it is important that we learn to intercede for others. So two things, who are your friends? Number two, then what kind of friend are you to others? So it's not just you trusting God for good friends. You also have to be a good friend to others. Can you go all the way just to ensure that your friend gets the best? Can you go all the way to ensure that your friend becomes successful in life? This is how we know true believers. I pray the Lord will give us strength and grace in Jesus' name. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic man, son, your sins are forgiven. I mean, this man was paralyzed. And the first thing Jesus was addressing was his sins. Because sin is more deadly than paralysis. It is better for you to be paralyzed and go to heaven than for you to have your two legs and go to hell. Jesus could see that the man was going through a bigger sickness, and that sickness was the sickness of sin. And he needed to address sin first before healing the man. And after that, the man got his healing. Now, another lesson I want us to pick is, if you listen to yesterday's audio, we said in Mark chapter 1, Jesus was enjoying his life, so to say. I mean, he was healing the sick. He was blessing people. He healed the leper. People loved him. The crowd, they were all following him. They loved him so much. I mean, even God confirmed Jesus to be his son. Everything was looking so good for Jesus. And then all of a sudden in Mark chapter 2, he was being opposed. He was massively opposed. And that's one thing about life. It will not always be rosy. There will be times that it will look like everyone likes you. And then all of a sudden, things will just begin to change. And then you begin to wonder, how did this happen? This person doesn't like me anymore. I mean, you begin to face oppositions. I mean, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus faced more than four different accusations. They kept on accusing him. They accused him of the Sabbath. They accused him of forgiving sins. They accused him of fasting. They accused him of relating with sinners. I mean, they kept on looking for one thing or the other just to accuse Jesus Christ. The same Jesus that they were following in Mark chapter 1 that they loved so much. So you need to understand that in life, there will be times that everything will just look so beautiful. And there will be times that it will look like things are not really working out well. It doesn't mean that God has left you. It's just because that is another phase of your life. And the first accusation they posed at Jesus was, why would he even forgive sin? He's not God. But the reality is that Jesus Christ was actually fully God on earth. He was fully God and he was fully man. He was 100% God, 100% man, because he could forgive sin, the sins of people. In fact, he was worshipped. The only person that we have the right to worship is God. But Jesus was worshipped. Remember the woman that poured oil on Jesus' feet and was worshipping him. You know, Jesus was worshipped. You know, that shows he was actually fully God on earth. And he was fully man because he was hungry. God can never be hungry. But Jesus was hungry. You know, and for him to have been hungry simply means he was fully man on earth. Then the next thing we see is the call of Matthew in verse 13. The Bible says Jesus told him, follow me. He arose and he followed Jesus. One lesson I want us to pick from the call of Matthew is that Matthew was a tax collector. And tax collector in those days were evil people. I mean, terrible people. These guys would even increase the tax. Maybe they were supposed to collect 10%. They will increase it to about 20%. Take the remaining 10% and put it in their pocket. They were terrible guys. And God, Jesus Christ decided to go to someone that is that terrible. And then he transformed him. So no matter how bad you are, if you're listening to this podcast, no matter how terrible you are, God can transform your life completely. The same Matthew that was a tax collector, that was evil and terrible, that same person met Jesus and his life completely changed. So this is another thing. God loves people that are really weak. In fact, he doesn't like to relate with the strong, people that really appear strong. All the disciples were weak men. They were poor. They were uneducated. They were people who were not reckoned with. I mean, they were Nicodemus was a big man. Jesus did not go to Nicodemus to make him a disciple. He went to people that are really weak. So even if you think you're weak, I think God is even interested in you. No matter, even if your parents probably called you weak, or your classmates, or your friends, or one pastor assume you to be weak. You see, that weak person, this is the kind of people that God is always interested in. Go and look at all the people in the Bible. Moses, Samson, they were all weak guys. And at the end of the day, God showed forth his strength in their weaknesses. So that's the lesson I want us to pick. Another lesson I want us to pick from the call of Matthew is the fact that Matthew had to leave everything to follow Jesus. I mean, this is Matthew, a greedy man, a man who loved money so much, left his source of income, left everything he had, and he followed Jesus. Jesus that doesn't even have a house. I mean, it is easy for me to follow Pastor E. Adeboye if he calls me into ministry, because I know that he'll be giving me some money at the end of the month. You know, or if Kenneth Hagin just decided to call me into the ministry, I will just leave my job, and in fact, I will leave the United Kingdom and go straight to him. Very easy to do, but this is Jesus Christ. No house, nothing, no plan. They don't even know his plan. They don't know nothing about him. And then he was still willing to leave everything. Now, there is nothing you leave to serve God that you will not get back in return. Not just the same measure, but you will get it in hundreds and thousands of folds. So that thing that is distracting you from serving God, it is high time you left that thing. Drop that thing that is stopping you, that thing It could be movies. Yeah. It could be as simple as movies. Every time you want to read your Bible, you just start thinking about Korean films. You start thinking about that movie. You need to drop it. It could be your friend. It could be something that is just pulling you away from God. You need to leave that thing and follow Jesus. May the Lord give us grace and strength in Jesus' name. And then after that, we see the accusation of the Pharisees. Three basic things. They accused the disciples of not fasting. They accused them of, you know, walking on Sabbath day. And then they also accused Jesus for relating with sinners. And I'm just going to talk about relating with sinners. See, there is nothing wrong with relating with sinners. What you should never do is to have an intimate relationship with them. The Bible says there is no, you know, relationship between light and darkness. But what you should be doing, you see, the best thing you can give a sinner is love. That's the best thing. So every time you see a sinner, give them love. See, stop running away from sinners. Stop running away from them. The best you can do is to give them love. You see a sinner that is struggling, that needs money, give him the money. Help him. Assist them. That's the best thing you can give to every sinner or unbeliever around you. But I would strongly advise, don't have any intimate relationship with an unbeliever. Why? Because most often than not, believers get easily enticed, you know, into the world than you bringing them in. Except if you know you are very strong or that you have a divine instruction, avoid having an intimate relationship with them. But in this case, Jesus was with sinners. He needed to, in fact, he was sent for sinners. So, and he knew that he wasn't going to be pulled down by them. In fact, he would be the one to actually bring them to the fold. So, and that was why Jesus Christ actually mixed up with these guys. So there's nothing wrong, like I said. And the best you can give to sinners is your love. Give them your love. You see a sinner eating. There's nothing wrong with you sitting on the table and say, can I join you? And then you eat with the person. This is what Jesus did. He wasn't marrying them for God's sake. He was just eating with them. And these Pharisees were accusing Jesus. They were actually hypocrites, you know. And then they also accused Jesus and the disciples for eating grains on Sabbath day. I mean, the Bible says you should not walk on Sabbath. It doesn't necessarily mean that you cannot wake up in the morning and cook your food. Because literally, walk means force and distance in physics. So that literally tells us that everyone will definitely walk on Sabbath day. So what is the law actually saying when God says you must not walk on Sabbath? What God was saying is that you should not walk in order to make profit on Sabbath day. I mean, you've worked for 6 days. On the seventh day, rest. It is actually greed for you to work for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you are awake again, trying to make more profit. You think the money you're going to make on that 7 days is enough to save you for the rest of the week? No. God wants them to see him as their source. I am your source. I am your provider. So whether you're working 6 days, just work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. In order to make profit, don't work in order to. That was the instruction. I mean, the disciples were hungry on Sabbath and they were picking grains. Picking grains was not even wrong because Deuteronomy supports it. In the book of Deuteronomy, I can't figure out where it is exactly. You know, it supports the fact that there is nothing wrong with them picking grains on the floor. They were hungry. I mean, God did not create the law so that it will kill us at the end of the day. And Jesus Christ was also giving the example of David. He was hungry. You want David to die? Hallelujah. So basically, the instruction is don't walk on Sabbath because of profit. That was the instruction. But these guys know how to twist the Bible. They know how to, you know, just turn things around and just for their own sake. And one major lesson I want us to learn about the Pharisees, finally, is you should not be judgmental. Just don't live your life trying to look for the fault of another person. Live your life, eh? Live your life. Stop judging. Stop looking for the fault of your brother, the fault of your sister. What you should rather be doing is to be praying. Even if you see your brother doing something terrible, something wrong, pray. Instead of just looking for a fault, looking for a way to oppose the person. I pray God will give us grace and strength to do this in Jesus' name. Thank you, thank you, thank you for joining today's podcast. I want to believe you've been blessed. I'll see you tomorrow. Bye for now.